It's great to see all of you. It does feel like a long time since we've been together. It's only been 2 weeks, but hope all of you are doing well. Before we get into the lesson itself, there's just a little bit of review I would like to do since we haven't been here for 2 weeks. Last week we learned there are two kinds of wisdom. On the one hand, there is wisdom from above, which is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. On the other hand, there is earthly wisdom, which James calls unspiritual and demonic. When one's heart is filled with selfish ambition and jealousy, when he is guided by earthly wisdom, that is unspiritual. If he has turned away from God, then what he encourages is disorder and every evil practice. That's what the scripture tells us. Today we're going to see how this earthly wisdom has infiltrated the churches to whom James is writing. And if you take your outline, you'll notice what we'll be covering today. We'll be looking at the concern, then the cause, the condemnation, the cure, and then we'll conclude. So let me read the scripture that we're covering today, and then we'll pray. James 4, 1 through 6. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us here this morning, for getting us here safely. Father, we thank you for your word. Like the scripture tells us, that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Father, we see then in this book of James, it is very convicting. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray, Father, that these words do pierce our hearts, that they do change us to become like your Son, Jesus. We ask that you will open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to what it is that you would have us learn this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So first, we'll look at the concern. In verse 1a, we are to remember that James is writing to the church. He's writing to fellow believers, and that his purpose in writing his letter is for spiritual maturity, that believers who are in Christ would become like Christ. He expresses his concern in the form of a question. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? A quarrel is a dispute or disagreement especially one marked by deep anger and resentment. A fight means to struggle against, which can be verbal or physical. I have to tell you that I really dislike conflict of any kind, and maybe some of it can be attributed to my childhood. There were two brothers in our family. One was 10 years older than the younger one. The father had died when the younger one was a teenager. The older brother became like a father figure to his younger sister and brother. The younger brother didn't want to hear correction or advice from his older brother. And maybe sometimes it did come across as bossy, even though the intentions were well-meaning. The family would get together quite often because we were very close. And at times, these two brothers would argue. They would yell at each other, accuse one another of all kinds of things. And at this point, they were grown men with families of their own. And we kids witnessed this behavior. Thankfully, there was no physical fighting, only verbal, which was bad enough. All I wanted was peace and harmony in our family, not conflict. Eventually, this ended when the older brother passed away in his late 40s. And then later on in life, the younger brother did apologize to some of the family members that he had offended. James asks, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Among you who are Christians? He may have been referring to the disagreement taking place regarding the rich and the poor in James 2, or possibly those wanting to be teachers in James 3. The Apostle Paul addressed conflicts too in 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, and Ephesians 4, and also in Philippians 4, 1 through 3, between two women, Euodia, I don't know how to pronounce these names, Euodia and Syntyche. It is noted by prominent scholars that new believers in the churches were former zealots. Some of them were former zealots, violent political activists who may have become violent in the church. Quarreling and fighting can cause resentment, hostility, hatred, division, disunity, and an infectious spread in the church. It is the opposite of peace and unity that God desires among his people. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. And in Jesus' high priestly prayer, in John 17:11, he prays, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Sad to say, but there is discord happening in churches today. Yes, even in Parkside Church. We may have different ideas or opinions or viewpoints, but how do we express them? How do we handle them? Contentiously or peaceably? Some people just like to pick a fight. I don't know if you know anybody like that. They like to prove that they are right. 2 Timothy 2:23 through 24 gives us some good advice when faced with this type of person. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that breeds quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. So maybe it's better not to engage in that type of conversation. Romans 14:1 tells us not to quarrel over opinions. There are many verses that address quarreling, but I'd like to point out the ones that especially are aimed at us females. Proverbs 19:13 says, "A foolish son is ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain." Proverbs 21:19, "It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman." Proverbs 25:24, "It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife." What do you think about those, ladies? Where does that hit you? Right here, huh? A voice from the back. Oh my gosh. That was my husband, in case anybody didn't know that. Oh. Quarrels and fights can take place in families and in God's family, the church. We don't expect it in the church because, after all, like Warren Wiersbe says, we belong to the same family. We trust the same Savior. We are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. So why would we quarrel with one another? James speaks to that in verses 1b through 3. So let's look at the cause. James asks, "Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul." The old nature, which is self-seeking, focused on personal pleasure, battles or wars against the new nature, and selfish pleasure seeking dominates, causing interpersonal conflicts with believers, which affects the church and society. The word passions has the same meaning as pleasure. It comes from the Greek noun, I don't know how to pronounce it because I've never taken Greek, but it's spelled H-E-D-O-N-E. And it's from which the word hedonism originates. It means to put your own pleasure above all other considerations. It's like the Frank Sinatra song says, "I did it my way." Pleasure is not sinful in itself, but what is wrong is a driving desire for pleasure. 2 Timothy 3:4 describes it as lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The cause of quarrels and fights are within us. It is our passions, the pursuit of selfish pleasure. It is also desiring. You desire and do not have, so you murder. We aren't told if this actually happened in James's church, but we are told that if a person does not get what he or she wants, then he will take it by force. It did happen in the life of King David. He had Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, killed so he could have her as his own. You lust, you desire, and do not have, so you commit murder. Murder may also be seen as anger or insult or character attack, like Jesus states in Matthew 5:21 through 22. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says 'You fool' will be liable to the hell of fire." Whatever form murder takes, it is meant to damage or to destroy a person. Next, James says, "You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." Another word for covet is envy. That kind of person wants what someone else has. They are not content or thankful for what they do have, for what God has given them, because everything comes from Him. Like Pastor Begg says, A dissatisfied heart is never at peace with God or anyone. There are quarrels within and quarrels without, with ourselves and with others. Colossians 3:5 tells us that covetousness is idolatry. And idolatry is anything that takes the place of our devotion to God and our desire for God. And when the covetous person gets what he wants, it does not always satisfy. Maybe it does for a little while until he desires the next thing. Only God can truly satisfy. We can never be satisfied by the pleasures of this world for very long. Like one commentator says, the only one that can truly satisfy the human heart is the one that made it. James goes on to say that another cause of quarreling and fighting is prayerlessness. You do not have because you do not ask. Believers should ask God for what they desire instead of getting frustrated and angry at him and others for what they don't have. Desires are not wrong or sinful in themselves, but what is wrong is a driving desire for one's own pleasure and self-gratification. Pleasure is sought from the wrong source and in the wrong way. Luke 11, 9 through 10 tells us, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Oh boy, does that mean that we will get everything that we ask for? Thankfully, no. He will give to us what is needed. Not always what we want or desire. Our desires are not always God-pleasing, but self-seeking. He wants us to know that he will provide what we need. So then oftentimes he will make giving what we need dependent on our asking. For example, it's like a little girl who wants to buy a birthday present for her mom, but she doesn't have enough money saved. The dad knows his little girl's desire, but doesn't help her out until she finally tells him the situation. And then he says to his little girl, I was waiting to give you the money, but I wanted you to come to me first. And then he gave his child what she needed. So why don't we go to God? Why don't we ask our Father in prayer? Is it because we know in our heart that what we desire is not really what we need? So then we don't ask for anything? Or is it because we think we are self-sufficient and don't need God's help? Or is it because we don't really believe God will give us what we ask for? So we just take it ourselves. Remember what we learned in James 1, 6 through 8? But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James continues to say, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. James doesn't say that you don't receive because God doesn't hear you or care about you. We don't receive because of our motives in asking. One commentator says, we do not so much pray, P-R-A-Y, to God, but pray, P-R-E-Y, upon God. We do not so much pray to God, but pray upon God. In prayer, we are to seek God's will. In the Lord's Prayer, we say, thy will be done. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And 1 James 5, 14 through 15 says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." When we don't get what we want from God, instead of possibly getting frustrated or angry, we need to confess our sinful, selfish motives and pray for God's will to be your will. As we grow in the knowledge of the things of God through his word, we find that our thoughts, our ideas, our views, our decisions will be aligned with God's will. Like Romans 12:2 tells us, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." The following is an example of sinful versus pure motives. If you pray for a promotion so you can have more money for a lavish vacation and luxurious home, more status in society, God will probably not answer favorably. However, if you pray for a promotion so that you can be more effective for the gospel in the workplace, can bless your subordinates with your fairness and dignity in the way you treat them, and give more support to ministries, God might well answer this prayer. Same prayer, different motives. We've looked at the concern, the cause, and now let's look at the condemnation in verse 4. As we see here, James, this younger brother of Jesus, minces no words. He calls pleasure-dominated believers adulterous people. Kent Hughes says, James's letter ought to be entitled, "In Your Face." He says James gets in our face that he might get into our hearts. You adulterous people, they may as well have been walking around wearing a scarlet letter like Hester Prynne. Do you, all of you know the story of the scarlet letter? If not, you can ask someone. Why would James call them adulterous? Because adultery is the sin of defiling a marriage covenant by engaging in sexual intimacy with someone who is not your spouse. James uses the word figuratively and is not speaking here of sexual unfaithfulness, but spiritual unfaithfulness. A woman may say she loves her husband, but then she finds herself attracted to someone else who is important to her and feels she has to be with him. We may say we love God, but yet this other love, whatever it is, friendship with the world, it's important to me. Like John MacArthur says, you can no more spiritually have two gods than you can legally have two spouses. Believers are to be faithful to God like a wife is to be faithful to her husband. Indirectly, Jesus refers to himself as the bridegroom in Matthew 9:15, and in 2 Corinthians 2:11-2, and Ephesians 5:22-25. Paul states that Christ is the husband of the church. Therefore, the church may be thought of as the bride, and Christ the bridegroom. James condemns friendship with the world and then takes it a step further by saying friendship with the world is enmity with God. The world refers to the system opposed to God, in rebellion against God, hostile to God, that lies under the power of the evil one, Satan. Friendship with this system makes one an enemy of God. One cannot be both friends of the world and friends of God at the same time. We who are AD children may be tempted to live BC lives, engaging in momentary pleasures that are not pleasing to God. As believers, we sometimes stumble, doing those things we know we should not do, and do not do things that we know we should. But we will come to hate the sin we commit. Romans 7 speaks to this, which should then cause us to repent. But it is those who habitually take part in the world's ungodly offerings that must examine themselves to see if they really are of the faith that they claim to profess. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the heart and pride and passions, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So maybe a few questions to ask ourselves. Who am I better friends with, the world or with God? Do I pursue the pleasures of this world over the pursuit of God? From which one do I derive my primary pleasure? It's something for us to think about. Is there a cure for these passions that war within us, for our pleasure seeking that leads to friendship with the world and enmity with God, as well as quarrels with others? Let's look at the cure in verses 5 through 6. Verse 5 reads, "Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us'?" There is much debate over whether the word Spirit refers to the human spirit or the Holy Spirit. Dr. Doriani, who wrote our study guide, understands it to be the human spirit, which is prone to envy and jealousy. Now that is true, but I will see it as the Holy Spirit, and you can decide for yourselves which one it means. Just don't get into quarrels over the whole thing. It's not a main or a plain thing. No one knows for sure. Believers have the Spirit of God dwelling within them, and he has a jealous longing for our friendship with God. The Living Bible puts it this way. Scripture says the Holy Spirit, whom God has placed within us, watches over us with jealousy. God is a jealous God. He tells us that in Exodus 25, 34, 14, and Zechariah 8, 2. There are two kinds of jealousy. In God, it is jealousy for something. In sinful jealousy, it is not jealousy for, but of someone, also called envy. God is lovingly jealous for our affection. He loves us and desires that in return. Like Kent Hughes states, this realization ought to stop any of our affairs with the world and cause us to prostrate our souls adoringly before him. How we are loved. In Jeremiah 31:3, God says to his people, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." The cure, the realization that the indwelling Holy Spirit in those that are believers is jealous for us. Also, God's gift of grace. For the believer, he has already received God's saving grace, like the song Amazing Grace expresses. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." However, in addition to saving grace, God gives us more grace, his unmerited or undeserved favor. When does he give more grace? Hebrews 4:16 says, like Pastor John Cameron preached on this Sunday. We are told, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. He supplies his grace anytime we need it. Even when we fall into sin, Paul says in Romans 5:20, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. There is greater grace in God than there is sin in us. God's grace never runs out. There is always an abundance, not like the store shelves that sometimes run out of food. Before our last snowstorm, I went to the store to buy a few things. Do you know that the one shelf that carries chicken was totally out? There was no chicken on the shelf, except maybe for some wings and some legs, but it was, the whole shelf was out of chicken, and there were other places in the store that were out of things. Well, it's not like that with God. There was always a supply of God's grace in his abundant storehouse. I'd like to read you this little poem. It's by Annie Johnson Flint. He giveth more grace when the burdens go greater. He sendeth more grace when the labors increase. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Does everyone receive God's grace? Verse 6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Isaiah 66:2 says, but this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Pride is the root of all evil. It is the root of sin. Humility is the root of all righteousness. Pride is self-centeredness. Humility is God-centeredness. Pride is arrogance. Humility is meekness. Pride is boastful. Humility is unassuming. Pride is egotistical. Humility is modest. Humility doesn't earn the grace of God. It just puts us in a position to receive the gift that he freely gives. Also, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. So in conclusion, what is the cure for selfish desires and coveting that result in the conflict in the Christian life? It is only by Christ's Spirit and in his grace that we can live a life in peace and a life of peace. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have loved me when I was unlovable. I am so amazingly grateful that I know you and I can experience your wonderful presence in my life. Give me this day your grace in how I live my life today. Give me wisdom and gentleness and how I react with others. Make me pure, then peaceable and gentle. May I have a mind that is open to reason and show mercy. In all of today's tasks, grant me the wisdom and grace to be sincere and meek. Thank you that you pour out your grace to me. I hope this is a prayer that we can all say and that we all mean. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.